standing right here, and all these people are here that you love, and you have something important that you want to put into their spirit today that will never leave. It'd be like an anchor in their soul. That you're alive, Jesus. That you died on the cross for our sins. On the third day, you were raised from the dead. And our life is tied to yours. So because you live, therefore we will live forever. God, we love you. We celebrate your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I'm going to talk about the simple gospel is what I put it. I love the gospel message. I absolutely love the simple gospel message, which probably all of you know. Jesus is God, and he came from heaven to the earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he went around, and he did good, and he healed all who were under the power of the devil. And finally, at the end of his life, he died willingly, intentionally, on a cross. He submitted himself to be tortured and to be crucified in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. He actually took the brunt, the wrath of God that we deserved as the penalty for our sins was coming at us. I just want you to imagine this is you right here. And the wrath of God, because of your sin, it's coming at us full speed ahead. And there's nothing we can do to escape it. We are, and it's our own fault. We put ourselves in this position. And he's coming at, the wrath of God is coming. And then Jesus, he just steps in front of us. And he holds out his hands. Whoa! And he takes the hit on our behalf. And he made a way available. He says to us, okay, I took the wrath of God on your behalf. You got a second chance. This is what you need to do. Turn away from your sin and follow me. Turn away from your sin and follow me. I'll make you a new creation. I know you're addicted to a lot of bad habits. I know that you got pride and you've got all this kind of stuff in there. But I'm going to make you a new person. I'm going to give you supernatural power to live a godly life. And I'm going to come and live inside of you. I love the gospel because it has supernatural power. Everybody say supernatural. Okay, I'm going to use that word today, which is appropriate for a resurrection. The gospel has supernatural power to change people. I remember actually, I'm thinking today is, you know, Resurrection Sunday. And 21 years ago, my wife and I, we were a newly engaged couple. And I remember it was a Saturday night, and we were on a date. We went to Barnes & Noble. We lived in Springfield, Missouri. We're like, let's go to Barnes & Noble, and we're getting married in 5 months. So let's look at wedding magazines and talk about being married. That's actually a very fun date when you're engaged. And so we go there, and we're doing that. And I had heard somebody say this one time before. They're like, you know, a really, if you're looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, when you're at the bookstore, go to the religion section. And they don't just have Christian books. They have all kinds of different religious books there from other cults and stuff like that. And find somebody who's looking at books that are like cultish books and then go up and talk to them about the Lord. I'm like, oh, I'm going to try that. So we're at Barnes & Noble on a Saturday night. I go to the religion section. And sure enough, there's this dude. His name is Thomas. And I didn't know it at the time. I'd never met him before. But he's this, you know, long-haired hippie dude. I mean, yeah. Exactly. He's like Jesse. Like Jesse was. He's this long-haired hippie dude. He's just, you know, he's in that whole scene. You know, he's doing all kinds of stuff. And he's reading this book on New Age philosophies, you know, some book. And I'm like, oh, that guy's a perfect candidate. He's searching for God, but he's looking in the wrong spot. And so I walked up to him, and I'm like, hey, what you reading? Struck up a conversation with him. And I'm a total stranger, and I'm like, hey, would you like to go to church with me tomorrow? And this total stranger, to my shock, we're total opposites. I've never been in the hippie scene, really. That's never been my deal. I was always in a different crowd. But he just connected with me right away. He's like, yes. So he gave me his address. I picked him up, and he actually was ready to go when I got there. And he got in the car with Autumn and I. We drove to church. He sat next to us. And it was kind of an older congregation. It was an older, more traditional church. And here's this hippie guy sitting in this very traditional church service. The pastor preaches the gospel. And at the end, he's like, if you would like to give your life to Jesus, why don't you just step out? There's like probably 1,000 people in the room. I mean, there's a lot of people. It's a huge building. And he's like, if you would like to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand and come forward to the front, like in front of everybody, and give your life to the Lord. And he's like asking this, and I'm just sitting there praying, oh God, let Thomas get saved. And sure enough, Thomas is like, whew, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. And he gets up in front of everybody. He walks all the way down there. Anyway, he ended up coming to live with us. A little while later, about a year later, we went away, got married, came back. He was homeless, so he came to live with us for a little while. We helped him find a job, and we just discipled him. We started teaching about how to walk with the Lord, and then he moved away after that. He went back home to his hometown and lived with his parents, but he was born again. He had the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He was a totally new creation. And he was so hungry for God. He was like, do you have any more books about Jesus I can read? You know, I'm like, sure. He was just devouring the Bible. I mean, reading it. He had so many questions. He's asking this, asking that. I'm like, I love this guy, man. This guy is awesome, on fire for God. He goes away. I actually don't hear from him for a couple years. And then out of the blue one day, I get this call. He's like, Jeff, it's Thomas. I'm like, I love you, man. I'm so glad you called. How have you been? You know, I've been wondering how you're doing. He's like, I'm doing really good. I got into a great church here in my hometown, and they taught me how to go share Jesus with people. I'm like, that's appropriate, because that's why you're saved, is because somebody came and shared Jesus with you. He is an on fire evangelist. This guy has such a passion for winning souls. He's like, I go door to door and I just share the gospel with people. I'm like, yes. And then he's going away. He went to Bible college. He graduated from Bible college. Now he's helping out with a church plant. He's married, and he's helping out with a church plant. I actually talked to him a few years ago out of the Bible. I haven't talked to him in years now, but in Huron, probably when I was writing my book, so probably 5 years ago or so, I got a random call from him. And he's like, hey, I'm helping out with this church plant. I'm doing good. And he still had that same zeal for evangelism. He's like, what are you guys at your church? What are you doing to share the gospel with people? I'm like, I love this man. I am so thankful. This guy is a totally new creation. That's why I love the gospel, because it works for anyone. And it doesn't, you don't have to be pretty and you don't have to be cool. You just got to share the simple gospel message. And the Holy Spirit's like, that's good. And he takes it and he does wonders inside of people and through families with that. So I was a couple years ago, I was in Spearfish, and we were going around door to door in these apartments, and we're telling people about Jesus and praying with people. And I remember there's this lady we talked to, and I was telling her about how to have eternal life through Jesus. And she asked this question, and she said, okay, so you have eternal life. I'm like, absolutely, I have eternal life. And she's like, well, If you have eternal life, then why do you still die? I'm like, that's actually a really good question. That's a really good question. I was glad she asked it, because she was taking seriously. She was really thinking through what I was sharing with her. She's like, so if you have eternal life, why do you still die? I'm just going to let you think for a second. What would you say? Well, this is what I told her. This was actually cool. I got revelation it was like a new thought to me, that the answer came to me. It was like this new thought in the moment. And I shared with her this. Let's go back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to them, you may eat the fruit from all of the trees in the garden, any tree you want in this garden. Eat, enjoy, it's all for you. Have fun, except for this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree, because when you eat the fruit from this tree, you surely will die, right? Now, is God a liar? No, he's telling the truth. He's a good daddy. He's like, I'm telling you, you don't want to do this. It will be come back to bite you. You will surely die if you do this. Well, of course, the devil comes in the form of a serpent, and he tempts them to eat the fruit from the tree. And they look at it. They're like, oh, it does look pretty good. And they disobeyed God. and they ate from the fruit of the tree. And what did God say would happen when they ate from it? They would surely die. Here's the deal, though. They lived for hundreds of years after they ate the fruit of the tree. Hundreds of years more until they finally died. He says, when you eat of it, when you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, how does that happen? Did God get his facts a little bit off? He's a little off on the timing? No, what happened is this. God knows how he made us. Every human being is made up of three parts. You are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So you are a spiritual being. You are a spiritual being. And you have a soul. A soul comprises your mind. You have a thought life. You have a personality. You know, everybody has a different personality, don't they? So everybody has a unique personality. That's part of your soul. You have, your soul comprises your emotions. Everybody feels emotions, right? It also comprises your will. You have a will. You have the power given to you by God. You can make choices. You can will to do what pleases God, or you can will to do your own thing, and he lets you do whatever you will to do. Does that make sense? And that's part of the human makeup, is he designed us to have a will. We have a soul, but we also have a body, right? We live in a body. You know that Adam, when God created Adam, you guys sticking with me here? Okay? When God created Adam, how did he do it? He made like this mold of Adam's physical body out of dust, right? So it's like taking clay and molding it out, and there Adam stood, except it was just clay. It was just dirt. Until the moment when God, who is spirit, breathed the breath of life into Adam. And at that moment, the breath of life came into Adam, into that clay. And he becomes a living being in a moment. Adam's life source, and Eve and all the other human beings, us, is tied to God. It is tied to God. And as long as God is the source of all life, he's always been, he will always be, he never has an end, and he has no beginning. Right? So how old is God? We just say infinity or eternal, because he has no beginning. All things come from him, and he has no end. He will always be. He's the source of all life, but here's the deal. All life comes from him, and so our life comes from him. So if I have a generator that's full of electricity, and I have a phone that's dead, the battery's dead, but as soon as I plug the phone into the source of power, what happens to the phone? It gets power and it comes alive. Does that make sense? Okay? That's how we are. Is God, when he came into us, we came alive. So Adam, when he sinned, God said, you will surely die. As soon as he and Eve disobeyed God, they died spiritually. In other words, what happened is the plug got pulled. Their relationship with the Lord, that intimate union, the connection, that spirit-to-spirit union that they had with God, the source of all life, was unplugged. Now, if I unplug a cell phone right now, it's going to run on whatever power is residue is in it for a while, right? And then eventually it's going to run out. And if it's not plugged back into the source, you'll never use that phone again. Does that make sense? Because it has no life and power in and of itself. That's the same way with Adam. That's the same way with us. When our relationship with God got broken because Adam sinned, okay, our union with God was severed, and we got cut off from the source of life, and he died spiritually first. So death started in his spirit. It worked its way immediately into and through his soul, and it tainted all his relationships. For the first time ever, Adam and Eve experienced negative emotions immediately after the sin, right? They'd never felt shame before, ever. But for the first time ever, they felt shame. They felt guilt. They'd never had a fight. They'd never been in a discord or an argument. It's never happened in the history of human relationships until the moment they sinned. And they get unplugged from the source of life, and all of a sudden, it was her fault, and he's accusing her of messing him up, and then she's blaming the devil, and their son murders their other son. I mean, how rapid the spiral, the deterioration, the decay is when we get unplugged from the source of life. So they died first spiritually, then it worked its way through their soul. And then finally, death climaxed in their physical body, took a few hundred years, but then he died. He physically died as well. So then, how, if I have eternal life, why do I still die physically? Because salvation works the exact same process. Death started in the spirit, worked its way through the soul, and climaxed in the body. When you receive eternal life, the moment that you believe the testimony about Jesus, the gospel, that he died and rose again, right? You turn from your sins to follow him. And what happens? The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He comes right back into your spirit. And eternal life starts in the spirit. And you come alive to God. You're connected with the source of life again. You have a relationship with him again. You're hearing his voice. You have a heart that loves him and cares about him. Eternal life starts in the spirit, and then it works its way through the soul as we continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and agree with the word of God, right? So what happens then is as we continue to walk with the Lord and put his words and commands into practice, okay? His life affects our emotions. It affects our will because we choose to do what he says instead of whatever else we used to do. Does that make sense? And then it spills over and it affects our relationships even. God heals and does these wonderful things in our relationships and blesses them when we do things according to his will. And so we grow, his life just continues to spread throughout our soul into our relationships. And finally, when Jesus returns, life climaxes when our physical bodies will be raised up from the dead and we will physically live forever with Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. It took a little while to say it. I want you to get that process, though. It's important. Because those of you who are following Jesus, you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That is such a big deal. Do you know what that means? The Bible says this, that the Holy Spirit living in you is a deposit from God. It's a foretaste. It's a down payment on the rest of your salvation, which is to come. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's 13 or 14, it says, having believed the gospel, you were marked. I love that. I just put an X on you. God says, this one is mine. What did he mark me with? Like a permanent marker, a tattoo, something. So I don't want that mark going away. He didn't just mark me physically. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you. You come alive to God. You hear his voice. You love him. You have new desires. You want to please him. You know that he loves you and you call him Abba Father. You know that you have favor with God and that your sins are forgiven. You come alive to God. But you know what? We enjoy that. And then we enjoy the freedom and the power that having God in your spirit produces great results in living. I remember when I got saved, I was at a church service and I knew about Jesus my whole life, but I didn't know him. And I was broken, and my heart was hurting. Often I had a broken heart, even though I was popular and well-liked, and people probably thought I looked great on the outside, like my life was awesome. But I was hurting and broken much of the time on the inside. And then when I got born again, I was in a church service, and I'm like, yes, Jesus, I'll live for you. And I could literally feel the Holy Spirit. I remember the moment when I went from dead to alive. I've never forgotten that moment. That was 23 years ago. And I still remember the moment that I went from just a decaying person disconnected from God to plug back in. And the Spirit of God came in me and I came alive to him. And I remember he melted my heart like putty in his hands. I could feel his presence, his love, his joy. It was like this energy, this power in me. And I was overwhelmed by him. And I was just like, God, you're so real. You're so real. You're so real. I love you. I love you. And it was just automatic. I didn't have to work that up. That's just what happens when you get plugged back in. You know that the power, that electricity is real when you plug into a light socket. And transformation began immediately. I mean, I was alive in my spirit, and it immediately started affecting my soul. And I remember he told me this. One of the first things he told me, he's like, Jeff, I want you to stop cussing. And that was in the South. That's what we call, that's swearing, I think, is what we say up here. Profanity, I had a real bad language problem. I had had it since second grade. I was 17 at the time. And I had tried to stop before, but couldn't do it very well. And like, I'd go for a little while, and then I'd catch myself cussing, and I'd be like, whatever, I don't really care, you know, everybody else pretty much does it too, so I just kept doing it. I remember clearly, unmistakable, within probably 30 minutes of Holy Spirit coming to live in me, I hear him, and he says, stop cussing. I don't know why he picked that out of all things to go after. That's number one. And so I said, okay. I said, I don't know if I can. I've tried before, and it didn't work, but I'll give you my best. I'll try. Well, guess what? Things are different now. I have supernatural God who created the heavens and the earth living in me. I think we can take on this profanity thing. I think we got it. He causes the sun and the stars to do their thing and all the rotations of the planets and stuff to happen and keeps it steady for thousands of years. He can handle my profanity problem. And so I say, okay. And I remember I went for a day or two and I would say a cuss word. Only at least this time I'd hear myself say it. And I'd be like, oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for saying that. Help me not to do that anymore. Another day or two goes by and I caught the word in my head before it escaped out of my lips. And I was just about to say it and I'd realize it and I'd be like, oh, forgive me for thinking that. God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to think that anymore. But thank you for helping me not to say it this time. God, take it out of my mind. I don't even want to think that. And then to be honest, after a few days later, I forgot about it. I was just enjoying God, living for God. And about a week later, I'm sitting down, I'm having a conversation with a friend. I don't know what we were talking about, but out of the blue, she makes this random statement. She goes, Jeff, you know what? I'm like, what? She goes, I never hear you cuss anymore. And I thought about it. And I'm like, you're right. I haven't cussed in days because it's only been about a week. But I'm like, man, you're right. And I got so happy. I was like, wow, he works. He's like in me. He's changing me. He's helping me. I did it. We overcame the cussing thing. Thank you, Jesus. I was so happy. And that was just the beginning. I mean, he totally changed me. And I'm still in process of transformation. I'm a totally new person than I used to be. But that's what happens when the Spirit of resurrection lives inside of you. Amen. So I'm going to talk about resurrection in the gospel some more. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to talk about, of course, today, we're, you know, every day to be honest, we're celebrating that Jesus not only died, but he rose from the dead. That's a big deal. It's huge that Jesus died because him dying on the cross is what paid the penalty for our sins. If he doesn't die on the cross, he can be alive forever and ever. That's great for him, but it's not that bummer for us because we're still dead and we're still guilty of our sins and we're going to be condemned to hell forever and ever for our rebellion against him. But because he went to the cross, he paid the penalty and cleansed us from our guilt in regard to sin. That is a huge deal, but listen to this. If all he did was die on the cross, but he didn't rise again, we're still dead in our sins. Jesus' death on the cross, it took care of the root of our problem, which was our rebellious nature, our sin against God. But how many of you know a bunch of bad fruit came out of that root of the problem? Because we sinned, and then all of a sudden, discord, strife, wars, murder, lust, on and on and on. All these bad things, sickness, disease, demons mess with us and harass us, and we can't do nothing about it. That's the effects of our sin. And Jesus, on the cross, he dealt with our guilt. He dealt with the root of the problem. Our sins were forgiven. And I love in the resurrection, he deals with all the consequences of our sin. So now we don't have to fear death because we live forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the gospel, and he's specifically talking about the resurrection. He went to a city named Corinth. It's in southern Greece. Autumn and I have been there. We were there a few years ago. And in Corinth, it's really cool, walking among the ruins. And Paul was there. When he first got there, they didn't know anything about it. Never heard the gospel before. He started sharing the gospel with people. God confirmed the testimony about Jesus with power. And people got born again. They believed it. And the Holy Spirit came to live in them. And they were new creation. And he formed them in these new believers. He brought them, gathered them together, made a church. And then he stayed for a while, but then he ended up leaving. Well, after he leaves, he gets a report about what is happening among this new church that he started. And one of the disturbing things in the report is, there were some good things. They were practicing spiritual gifts. But one of the disturbing things was some of them had changed the gospel message and stripped away the element of the resurrection. And some of them, you know, they started preaching Jesus died for our sins, but they don't talk about he was raised from the dead. My guess is, you know, in Greek culture, that they really valued, they didn't value as much the spiritual as much as the what you could feel, taste, touch, the physical. Does that make sense? They were big into the philosophy and all that kind of stuff. So supernatural stuff, they were just skeptical about supernatural stuff, okay? And so I imagine probably some well-meaning believers were there. You know what? People aren't going to listen to us. They don't even like supernatural stuff. They don't take supernatural stuff seriously. How are we going to get people to believe in Jesus if we mandate that and we insist that something supernatural happened and Jesus was resurrected from the dead? So I don't know. This is just my imagination. But some of them actually changed the gospel. They stripped out the supernatural element. And Paul's writing to these guys, and he addresses that. So let's get into it. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if," you should circle the word if there. "If you" what? "If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you." This gospel has power to save you, but you have to believe it. And not just believe it for a few weeks or a few years. You have to take your stand and hold to it. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back again, and I'm going to be raised with him, and he's going to reward me. His kingdom's going to fill the earth. I'm going to live with him forever and ever and ever. And you take your stand, and you got to stand your ground, and as long as you hold firmly to these truths, you are saved. But if you turn away from them, you're not saved anymore. That's what he's saying here. So I like that word, if. Then he says, "Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." These are the elements of the gospel message. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now, what that phrase means is, like the scriptures predicted. that he would, and that he appeared. Now he goes on to tell them, you know, you want some evidence of this. The Spirit of God is evidence in and of himself, but I'll give you witnesses. This isn't, you don't just have to take my word for this. This is Jesus, he rose from the dead, and he appeared to Peter, first of all. So Peter saw him and talked with him, okay? And then he appeared to the 12. So he appeared to Peter, but then he appeared to all 12 of the apostles together. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. That's pretty cool. I don't think the scriptures don't really tell us any more detail than that. But apparently, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, he physically appeared to more than 500 believers in one gathering at the same time. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's a lot of witnesses. This isn't just some guy who was on a high from a drug. I saw Jesus, he's alive. Like, are you sure? We know you, man. And he's like, no, dude, he's alive, man. He's awesome. It's like, are you sure? He's like, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, and then a separate occasion, he appeared to 500 witnesses all at the same time. They physically saw him and talked with him. And then this is at the time Paul wrote this. He says, most of these guys are still living right now. You can ask them. Though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul physically saw the risen Jesus. So he's like, guys, I'm telling you, this guy is totally alive. He says, this is what we preach. What do we preach? Tell me those three elements again. Christ what? First? He died. Then what? And then what? Okay. He says, this message, this is the gospel that we preached. He says, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? People still do this today, you know that? Well-meaning Christians want to make the gospel easier for carnal people in the world to believe. And so they strip away the supernatural and the offensive elements of the gospel in order to make it more palatable to carnal people. Maybe if we strip some of these elements away, it'd be more believable to somebody who is an unbeliever. A lot of times they reduce the gospel to some like self-help message that just, it'll help you in life. It'll help you with your marriage problems. It'll help you with your money problems. And we reduce the gospel to just like some good self-help things. There are things in the Word of God. You obey God's Word, it will help you in relationships and finance. It'll help you in any area of life. You obey God, it will help you. That is true. But Paul's about to say, he's like, but if that's it, if that is the great hope of the gospel message, like your money will get better for a few years, but you're still a slave to sin and you die and go to hell forever? If that's it, he actually goes on to say in a little bit, he says, we are the most pathetic. He's like, we should be pitied more than all men. If that's all we got, if that's all we have to offer, and then Paul goes on to say, you do realize that I'm imprisoned and beaten and scourged and people are dying for this message. You realize that, right? He's like, if there's no resurrection and our only hope of the gospel is it gives you a little better life, why would I go and be willing to die for this message? He's like, man, if all life is, yeah, let's just have a good time and have a comfortable life. He says, forget this. I'm not going around and risking my life for this thing. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's live it up. Let's be merry. You only live once. Tomorrow we die. Let's just make it good. Indulge all your carnal, sinful pleasures as much as you want, because you're going to die and be gone and you'll be nothing. If that's true, he's like, man, that's pathetic. But that's not true. Anyway, it's a sneak preview of the rest of the passage. Let's keep reading. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is what? That's God's description of a gospel message that strips away the supernatural power and the resurrection. It's useless, and so is your faith. I don't know, but do you know why I follow Jesus? It's gospel works. I've experienced the power of the resurrection within me. For 23 years, I'm a new creation. I have seen God's power at work first in me. I've seen God's work through me. I've seen demons leave people. I've seen drug addicts become new people free. I've seen marriages that were divorced. People get saved and they come right back together and have a great marriage. I've seen bodies healed. I've seen deaf people hear. I've seen all kinds of supernatural God's power working out here. But you know what the greatest evidence is to me? Is God's supernatural power that I've experienced every day within me. For 23 years, I know who I was, and I know who I am. More than that, verse 15, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise Christ from the dead, in fact, and the dead are not raised, if that's true, he says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've died, they're lost. And he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, this is what I was talking about, we are to be pitied more than all men. I love that verse. I love Paul's real. I love that he's just real. He's like, if our hope in Christ is just to have a little better life right now, he's like, we're pathetic. We are to be pitied more than all people. Because if that is all we have, and we go around and say, we have a better life now, have you paid attention? Because Paul's like, I've been all over the world ministering to believers all over the place, and they're in prison, and they're in hiding, and they're being tortured, and they're being killed, many of them, for their faith. And if the only message we have is, you can have a little nicer life right now, he's like, we're to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, remember I talked about him? Book of Genesis, you guys remember that? Yeah? As in Adam, he says, all died, so in Christ we will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ is the first fruits. What are the first fruits? You know, we're in springtime, right? We don't have fruit yet. Leaves are starting to bud. But in a little while, some of those fruit plants and fruit trees, you know, they'll pop out a peach, whatever fruit you want to be. And that first fruit will come. And what does the first fruit say? More is coming. The first fruit says, you know what the root of this tree is? It's invisible. But inside this tree is the power to produce peaches. How do I know? Here's a peach. It came from this tree. So what does that mean? There's going to be more peaches coming soon. And Jesus was raised from the dead. It says he was the first fruits of there's a big resurrection coming. I'm talking the resurrection you and I will be part of. Imagine, I like to do this, imagine the sound of the earth breaking when 1 billion bodies come forth from the earth. I mean, the world's going to freak out. Seriously, actually, they will be freaking out at that moment. They'll be terrified. Look, what in the world is happening? Jesus comes back out of heaven with an army of millions of angels and the saints who have gone before us and are with him in heaven. He's coming back in blazing fire as a man of war. He gives a shout, and then all over the earth, every single continent, bodies are going to be flying up. And as they go up, there'll be other people who are alive, who those of us who believe and are still alive. And we'll get caught up at the same time. And as we do, we'll be instantly transformed, like in a moment. You can read about it. Finish the chapter. And I don't have the whole chapter on here. Finish the chapter to say it. And it's going to be visible, open. I'm telling you, there is a harvest of resurrection that is coming, and you are part of that harvest. Well, how do I know? How do I know that I really will be raised from the dead? Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, first fruits, is the one who lives in you that will raise you from the dead. How do I know that this tree will produce peaches? Because here's a peach. It already produced one, first fruit. It has the elements inside of it that produce this peach. The spirit that lives in you is the same spirit of resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead. Does that make sense? Or am I just losing you guys? Okay. I know I'm not losing you. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, but verse 23, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, notice the timing of the resurrection, is when Jesus comes back, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. In other words, he's going to kill all the rebels. And they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And then it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, he's saving it for very last. He's got a, you know, this is my language. This isn't necessarily biblical language, so I don't mean to convey the wrong idea, but he's got a hit list. There's these enemies of his, and he hates what they've done to his beloved creation, including people. He hates evil. He is holy. He is good. He hates evil. He hates what it does to people. He hates how it affects the earth. Do you know that even the earth itself is under a curse and is groaning for this time of resurrection to come where the earth can be restored and healed of the curse. God hates evil, but he loves people. Oh, man, that's got to be a tough one for him. Talk about conflicting emotions. He intensely hates evil with perfect hatred. It's a good hatred. He hates evil. Some people are like, oh, God hates? You wouldn't think if it was weird if I said, I hate murder. You'd be like, yeah, that's good. You should hate murder. Murder's bad. You guys with me? God hates sin. God hates it. And yet, what conflicting emotions, I imagine, when he sees the sin that he hates with perfect hatred, consuming the person that he loves with perfect love. What is he going to do? There's nothing you can do. How does he separate the person he loves from the evil that he hates? They've embraced it. It's become the essence of their being. They've taken it on as their nature. There's no person that can fix that. You can try self-help stuff, you know, go take a class and I can stop drinking. And then you may stop drinking, but what you do is you just find different ways to cope with the brokenness that's inside of you. That's all. Who can heal the brokenness? You know, how only God could extract the sin from a person whose total nature is dominated by it. This is a crude illustration, so I apologize in advance, but imagine this, okay? This is like our dilemma. If I took your favorite drink, so I'm from the South, so let's say nice cold sweet tea, right? And I was like, oh, this is good. It's going to be refreshing to drink. I love sweet tea. But then I went, stirred it up, and I handed it to you. Would you be like, you know what? I don't want to drink it anymore. Why? Because it's defiled. What would you think? Well, the only solution is we just got to toss this out and get you a new glass. But is there a way to salvage that glass? Is there a way to extract all the saliva from that sweet tea? I know this is crude, but it is getting the point across, I think, pretty well. Is there a way to extract the saliva from the sweet tea so that that glass of sweet tea, the original glass of sweet tea, can become totally 100% pure, clean, drinkable, and enjoyable to the one who made it? There's no way we could, you know, we could pull that off. But that is what it's like. God created you, and the devil came and tempted you to sin, and you obeyed. And you became corrupted. Our nature became corrupted. It's like, God's like, oh, I hate the evil that's in you, and I hate what it does to you. I hate what it does to other people. But I love you. I want to not just have to throw you away. I'd like to be able to salvage you. I'd like to extract the sin from your nature and make you totally pure and enjoyable to me again. Only God could do it. How? How does he do it? Death, resurrection, new creation, Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Where was I at? Okay, okay. I think, yeah, 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh yeah, I was talking about the hit list. I got off on a tangent there. So God's going to take out, guess what God's going to take out? He took out sin on the cross, right? Actually, he crushed all his enemies on his hit list. He guaranteed his victory when he died on the cross. That's what the Bible says. But he's going to manifest his victory one by one by one by one. So what are the enemies that are on his hit list? Sin is number one. Satan and demons are number two. They're going down, all of them. He hates what they do to people. Sickness and disease, they're on his hit list. They're all going down. He paid the price to remove them. And you know what else is on that list? Death. And he's like, death, I've crushed it. I've conquered it. But I'm saving that one for last. I'm going to manifest my victory over death publicly in a very big public way. I'm going to save it for last. The resurrection. In verse 29, he says, now, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Now, this is Paul the Apostle. He's been beaten, tortured, imprisoned. Eventually he died. Church history tells us that he was beheaded because of his testimony about Jesus. So he's like, if there's no resurrection, why in the world would I be willing to die for this message? If I only got this many years until I die and that's it, man, I'm not going out here risking my life, and I don't really care that much about you either. I'm going to do what I need to do. I've got a short amount of time. Paul's like, if there's no resurrection, why do I endanger myself every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? He says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he goes on, you need to read the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to have time to do it. Read the rest of the chapter. And he describes what our resurrected bodies will be like. Do you know that when you're resurrected, you will be resurrected as a whole person, spirit, soul, and body all together? You're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around on the clouds. You're going to have a body. You're going to have teeth and taste buds, and you will eat good food. The Bible says this. You will be able to walk, run, jump, play, sing, talk, shout. You'll have your soul. You won't be like this, who are you? You look familiar somehow. Wow, you're nice. Oh, yeah. Man, this is peaceful, isn't it? Yeah. You'll be like, Winter! Your relationships will pick right where they left off. Pick up right where they left off. You will be you. You'll have your personality. I'll still have a sweet sense of humor, probably even better. I'm joking. I tell my family, my kids, I'm like, I'm the funniest man alive. That's part of my humor. My point is, you'll still have personality. We'll joke. We'll laugh. We'll play. We'll sit around and eat good food and play games and have good times and fellowship with each other. I mean, today you're going to get, probably most of you will get together with family and friends and celebrate some kind of cool meal. That we'll still be doing that stuff forever. You'll be in a physical body. You won't be some disembodied ghost floating around in the clouds playing a harp. Like, that is completely not a biblical theme. You will have a body. You'll have your same personality, only it will be fully redeemed. Fully redeemed. So the elements of your sense of humor that are kind of crude right now and off track, that'll be fixed. Right? It should be getting fixed right now the more we walk with Jesus, right? But it'll be totally fixed by then. The elements of your family members' personality that are really annoy you and are difficult, that'll be fixed. But the parts of them that you love will be accentuated and stronger than ever. So let me conclude with this. I love this. At the whole chapter, Paul talks about the resurrection. He describes our resurrected bodies with detail. Keep reading. It's so good. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, he gives his conclusion. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? There is no resurrection. This is the gospel. He died, he was buried, he was rose from the dead, and because of that, we will live with him forever. He's coming back. He describes the resurrection in detail. And finally, in verse 58, he comes to his conclusion. He's like, therefore, in other words, in light of the fact that we will be resurrected, this is how we ought to live. And he says, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. See, that's what resurrection does in your spirit. It makes you immovable. So you got Paul. They're like, deny Jesus or we're going to arrest you and we're going to decapitate you. And Paul says, I'm invincible. Go ahead. Decapitate me, but this message isn't changing. I'm proclaiming it as faithfully and ever. And guess what? When you decapitate me, my very death is proclaiming my hope in the resurrection. Because I know that Jesus will return and I will give an account to him for the way I lived and responded to the gospel. And I will be rewarded for obeying and believing it. and I'll be punished for not believing and obeying it. Because I really believe that there's a resurrection and I will stand before him, and because I believe that, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going anywhere. And I don't care what direction popular opinion is going in society. I stand on the testimony of the Word of God. Why? Because right now, this is just a perfect illustration to use. You got the same-sex marriage thing that's going right now in the United States and the world, so much of the world. Right? And popular opinion, all of a sudden, is like, hey, it's okay. Homosexuality is okay. In fact, sexual immorality should be celebrated even. It's okay for a man to marry a man and a girl to marry a girl. And it's okay for someone who's a male to call themselves a female. And everybody should agree with that. In other words, there's no truth anymore. And we go, that's not what the Bible says. Yeah, but dude, you should go along with this, because if you don't, you'll be an outcast in society. It's beyond people will just kind of think that you're an old fuddy-duddy. You'll lose your job. People have now gone to jail for it. Just simply taking their stand on what the Word of God says. Well, how in the world, in the face of losing, being rejected by people, being mocked, misunderstood, persecuted, mistreated, insulted, how in the face of that do we have the strength to stand our ground and say the Word of God is right? We don't do it with arrogance. We don't do it with a chip on our shoulder at all. In fact, we love people who are homosexual and they're drinking that Kool-Aid that's very contaminated with saliva. We love them. We have compassion on them. And because we love them, we stand our ground so we can be a voice of truth so they can be saved. How do we have the strength to stand our ground and agree with God's word? Because this isn't the end of the story. Don't you know that you'll lose whatever and you'll be ridiculed and you'll suffer if you do that for a little while? Don't you know? Don't you know that this isn't the end of the story? Very soon, Jesus will be back. A new king will be in charge. And I promise you, everything's going to be reversed. And those who stood on his word will be rewarded and celebrated forever and paraded with honor. And those who compromised his word will be in everlasting shame forever. So I'm living for that. Resurrection changes everything. If you believe in the resurrection, it gives you courage and boldness. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you. When people say, well, maybe there's so many things that are coming soon. They're already happening in the world, but they're about to escalate to a whole new level. This immorality thing, and it's just, I love gay people. Just like I love heterosexual people who are living in immorality. We're all sinners, right? Some choose a different type of sin than another, but it's all rebellion against God. We all need Jesus to save us. We all need to repent and believe. Does that make sense? I love them all. Always, and then he says, let nothing move you. But I was going to say this. There's other things that are coming as well that are going to test the faith of the whole human race and determine those who really have genuine faith and those who do not. You know what some of the other issues are going to be? Salvation through Jesus only. Pretty soon there's a movement that's happening already. It's going to gain steam and people are going to be like, you know, really all religions lead to the same God. That's a lie. The Bible says about Jesus that there is no other name under heaven that's been given to men by which we must be saved. I'm taking my stand on that. I don't care what popular opinion does. Right? Let nothing move you. And there's going to be other issues too, but our faith in the resurrection is what enables us to stand firm in truth, even when it brings difficulty temporarily in this life. And it will sometimes. And then next he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Oh, that's good. That'll preach. You know what that is? Go and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Give yourself fully to sharing the gospel with people that don't know him and teaching them how to obey Jesus' commands so that they can come out of death and into eternal life. You know, because I know that this is real, I'm going to give myself fully to the work of the Lord. And because you know, I love this, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because there's a resurrection and there's a reward that comes with the resurrection. You know, I go out and share the gospel with people, and sometimes people believe and they're like, yes, they get saved. Domingo and I, we met Jaise. Raise your hand, Jaise. Yeah. See, not to embarrass you, sorry. But we met her, a month ago? Something like that? 3 weeks, 4 weeks? We met her at her house, and she welcomed us in. She's just super friendly. And she was so ready to hear the good news about Jesus. We shared the gospel with her, and she's like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. She got baptized 2 weeks ago, right? And Felicia's meeting with her and teaching her the word of God and how to obey Jesus' commands, how to live in a relationship with Jesus. And there's times we'll go out and that happens. And it's like, woohoo, it was worth it. This is so fun. I love seeing somebody come to know the Lord. It's the most beautiful thing, watching somebody come alive to God. It's awesome because we love people. But then there's a lot of times I go out and the opposite happens. They don't receive it. They're not interested. But do you know what? My reward's the same either way. I'm not really primarily just doing this for you. I'm doing this for him. And he will reward me for my labor in the Lord, regardless of how somebody responds. If I was obedient to what he said to do, I've got a reward coming, a big reward. I actually do this. I need to stop. I'm going to finish up and pray. I'll just say this and finish. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you know, I actually think of this regularly. Like, I'll talk to the Lord about my day, and I think of it in light of the judgment seat, which is the time when we receive our rewards from the Lord. And I like to think through the details of my day and think about, I got up this morning, and I turned my heart to the Lord to worship him. I'm going to get a reward for that. And then I came in, and my kids were eating breakfast, and I took time to just love on them and connect with them and bless them and help them and drive them to school. I'm going to get a reward for that. It's like, what? You're going to get a reward for that? Absolutely. I was serving my child. That's holy to the Lord. I mean, moms, you think, oh, I'm just cooking all these meals. You're serving people as a lifestyle. That's massive reward. Massive reward. Our labor in the Lord, none of it is in vain. And I think of the details, and I think, oh, today I talked with this person, and I trained this person, and I whatever. Or I went on a run, and while I was running, I thought about the Lord. I told him, thank you, God, for my legs. Thank you for my lungs that I can breathe and run right now. And I worshiped him. I'm going to get a reward. I mean, it's crazy how generous he is. We get rewarded for the smallest stuff. And when you train your mind, renew your mind to think that way, because that is reality. The resurrection's real. The reward is totally real. And when you know that, it just makes me want to do more. Makes me excited. I mean, you know, you pay that much for that little thing that I just did? That's so generous. Can I do more work for you? Because none of our labor is in vain. Amen. I'm done. So let's pray. I want to just ask you this question. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that, I mean, he was so dead, they actually buried him. That's what that means. It wasn't just like, well, maybe he didn't totally die. I mean, maybe he was like almost there, and it was one of those, they didn't have much technology like those machines that could really tell back then, so he probably looked dead, but maybe he was in a coma, and he came out of it. No, he was totally dead. And just to make sure, I mean, he was hanging there totally dead. His life was gone from him. And just to make sure, before they took him down, they took a spear and they shoved it up into his side, up into his organs and his heart, just to make sure there was no life left. He was dead. Yep, that's true. So dead that they buried him for 3 days. And do you believe that he rose from the dead? He was resurrected. Yeah, absolutely. So if that's true, do you believe the rest of the story? He is coming back. And when he comes back, you're going to be with him. You're getting a new body, and you're going to live forever, and you're going to rule the nations on this planet with him. Okay? This is our gospel. So my encouragement to you is then stand firm, let nothing move you, and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Let's just pray. How do I really know that I have eternal life? You know because of the Holy Spirit of resurrection is in you. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead. So let's just hold up your hands like this. Just come. And just say, Holy Spirit, thank you that you live inside of me. And there's so much meaning to that. Because you live in me, I will never die. I will have eternal life. Help me to know you better. Help me to live in union with you. I love you. Thank you. I was dead. Now I'm alive. We're just going to speak this blessing from Ephesians 2, and then I'll let you go. I just want you to say this blessing over yourself. I'll lead you in it. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages. Okay, Ephesians 2. I'm just going to paraphrase it to make it into a confession. You guys ready? Say this with me. As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, I was by nature an object of wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in my sins. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Lord, thank you for salvation. I'm just going to speak. Lord, thank you for salvation. And I pray that he who has began this good work in us will carry it on to completion. I pray that there be a fresh revelation of truth, that you'd strengthen us in our faith in the resurrection and all that that means. Show us, teach us from the scriptures what that means. And let it change the way we live and see life. Let us stand firm in our faith, immovable. And let us give ourselves fully to the work of making disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.